pick up our study on our character study of Joab. Go ahead and turn over to 1 Kings chapter 2. You can turn over there, and then I'm going to read a few scriptures to you. Why do a character study? We've taken a look at these verses and read them several times. 2 Peter chapter 3, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Peter writing to remind those that he's writing to and to us, it's a scripture, it's the word of God, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. The Lord's given his word for us to remember, for us to be stirred up, for us to be mindful of that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, it says, now all these things happen unto them, unto the children of Israel, for in samples they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Pardon me. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. And then Jeremiah 35:13, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord. And then we, in the midst of our study, we added another one, Romans 15:4, in regards to why do a character study, because from these folks' lives we can learn. Here in Romans 15, verse 4, it says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. We can learn from these guys. I mean, these men, these women, these boys, these girls. I mean, there's examples of all that in the Scripture of all ages. And they're written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. They faced it. I can face it. They dealt with it right. The Lord can bless and help me to deal with it well. They dealt with it wrong, and the Lord tells us that. The Lord can help and bless me to do it right. All right, we can learn. And in regards to living in life, experience is not the best teacher. We learn a bunch by experience. That happens, we do. But it's not the best teacher. It's best if we can go to the Word of God and learn from what God says, the examples of those that he's given in the Scripture. If we can learn from those and not have to go through that and the baggage that goes along with it, we will be blessed, won't we? We will be blessed. And then if we learn that word and we teach it to our children, we learn that word and we take it and teach it to our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, we can be a help to them in that also. Well, Joab, as we've looked at Joab, and it's coming to a close, believe it or not. We're getting there. It's coming to a close. We're very close. We've ran across a bunch of characters, and we're going to do that again tonight. Okay, I can't help myself. These things are there, and they're so good, and the connection that's there, it speaks to us. The Lord speaks to us out of his word and gives us warning and admonition to see it and to avoid bringing problems on ourselves and on our children, on our grandchildren. Do you ever think about your great-great-great-grandchildren? Do you ever think about your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, like four times removed? Do you ever think about them? I'll be honest with you, I don't think about it, but we need to. There's a man, if you'll allow me, there's a man in glory now that wishes he had. And we're going to cross over him real quick here tonight. Well, here in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 27, it says here, so Solomon thrust out Abiathar from being priest unto the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord which he spake concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. Don't you find that interesting that that's thrown in there? I mean, why does it not say, so Solomon thrust out Abiathar from being priest unto the Lord, period? Why didn't it say that? Who's Eli? Anybody know who Eli is? Don't raise your hands. Know who Eli is? Well, there's a prophecy that's been fulfilled in this, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord, What God said, which he spake concerning the house of Eli and Shiloh. Whoa, boy. The house of Eli. What's that all about? Turn over here to 1 Samuel chapter 2. We're going to check it out. These guys are in here. Something else. It's good. And let me get set up here so I can do this easier. Yeah. I've got it. Okay, there we go. Okay, 1 Samuel. What's going on at the beginning of the chapter, the beginning of the book here in 1 Samuel? Well, we've come out of the book of the Judges, haven't we? Wait a minute, Brother Jim. It's Ruth before 1 Samuel. Well, yeah, it's not all in order. Okay? We're coming out of the time of the Judges. And the Lord's going to raise up another judge. And so there's this woman. And this man, Elkanah, and this lady, she wants to have a child. And so she can't have a child. And her husband, he's got another wife, and she's having children. But she can't have a child. And does she throw a fit? Does she go steal a child from somebody? No, she prays. She prays, and this man Eli, he's a judge in Israel. He's the priest in Israel, and he marks her word and thinks that she's drunk, and turns out she is delivered of a boy. Samuel's his name. And she promised that if the Lord would give her a son, that she would dedicate him to the Lord, and he would serve the Lord all the days of his life. And so it came to pass, she brought Samuel there to Eli, and Samuel, as a young boy, lived there with the priest of Israel. And in chapter 2, We don't have time to read it all, but in chapter 2, we jump into this here in verse number 11. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 11. And Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Now the sons of Eli, here's this man Eli, the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They did not worship God. They're the priest's sons. But they, in a sense, they worship idols. They serve the devil. They've got a facade of righteousness on them. But that being accused of being a son of Belial, that's deep bad stuff. That's nasty. They knew not the Lord, it says. And the priest's custom was with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came, and while flesh was in seething, with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh and to all the Israelites that came thither. Also before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said unto the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. I'll whack you on the head. Verse 17, wherefore the sin of the young men, Eli's two sons that served as priests under him, was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. And I'm talking in my Sunday school class this morning how the Scripture talks about that our behavior in the particular passage is talking about wives and how wives need to be subject to their husbands. But what's said at the end of this passage could be applied to any passage, I believe, in the Scripture that talks about us and our behavior, our way of life. And it says that we need to be pursuing about righteousness. We need to be doing right, that the Word of God be not blasphemed. that the world doesn't look on us and see us as claiming one thing, but yet be found to be hypocritical, saying that the Word of God has power in our lives and in our hearts, but doing another thing. And so, here it is. That's the way it was going on with these fellas. These two sons of Eli, the priests were to eat of the sacrifices. God had ordained that the way it was supposed to be. And these, the way that they did it there in Shiloh is they had this three-pronged fork, and they would go as the sacrifices were being prepared or the whatever was being done to it. They would go to the Israelites, and they would strike into the pan or the cauldron, and whatever that hook took out, that's what they got. It was for their eating. The thing is they started liking steak too much. And they wanted it to be having a lot of fat on it and everything. And they said, we don't want it seethed or boiled and that. We want it to where we can take it and we can do anything we want to with it. Give it now. But see, they were supposed to take the fat and they were supposed to burn it. They weren't supposed to offer it that way. But they said, no, if you don't, we're going to take it by force. And so what they did is it came sacrifice time. And the Israelites would go there to sacrifice, and they would be in that preparation, and they would be ordering that, and they said, they're going to come around, and they're going to make us do it wrong, because God's ordered it to be this way. And the very leadership is making us do it another way. And it violates us. It's like, what's the use? We want to follow God, and the leadership doesn't give a lick about the order and way of God. And so it made it. What does it say there? It made it. Wherefore the sin of the men, young men, was very great before the Lord. Why? For or because men abhorred the offering of the Lord. They hated it. Hated it for it to be that time. They abhorred it. So what's the use? But they would yet go, and then that servant would come around and do that to them at the order of Eli's sons. And, oh, they made it to where the Word of God, isn't it miserable to come to church and it be miserable? Some of you have lived in situations like that. To come to church and there be some strife, something that's not being dealt with, that's what this speaks to us about tonight. And there'd be tension so that you can cut it with a knife. That's miserable, isn't it? Yet the Lord has said to meet together and to worship Him. That's a reason, folks, it's so very important that we deal with living and life and our lives, our family's lives, and the life of the church, deal with it the way God says it and not by mine or your invention. Because if we do it the way the Lord says it, yeah, there'll be some times it'll be tough, it'll be hard. But you know what? We do it the way the Lord does it, the way the Lord wants us to do it, there'll be blessing on the other side. How else is there to do it that'll seek the Lord's blessing? Now, we may make a false peace amongst ourselves, but you want a false peace or we want the peace of the Lord? So here it is, and here's how these fellows are behaving. Verse 27, and there came a man of God unto Eli, and we don't even have his name, but Lord, the Lord sent him, and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, listen to this, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt, in Pharaoh's house? Plainly appear? Wasn't it pure, obvious that it was me and what I said and what I wanted done and what I was going to do? That's what God's saying. Verse 28, and did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, speaking of Aaron, and to offer upon mine altar, and to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Didn't I order it good? Haven't I provided for you? Didn't I call Aaron to do this work? And on Wednesday nights, come back. We're studying about the Passover, and we're going to get real close here in the next week or two about seeing how the Lord sanctified the firstborn. Okay? That's there with the Passover. And he said, I've made it and I've provided for you. As long as Israel is sacrificing, the Levites have plenty, plenty, plenty of good food to eat. I've ordered it. Haven't I made it right, Eli? This prophet says in the word of the Lord. Oh, wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice, verse 29, and kick ye at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Eli, you're responsible, and you're letting your two boys get by with it. You are responsible. You know the way that I've ordained for you all to get your food. And you've become servant to your boys rather than servant to me. And honorest thy sons above me. May the Lord help us. We all are subject to do that. We are all subject to let our children take us away from the Lord. It can happen. It can happen. But if we as parents do that, we can see right here, we compromise ourselves and we compromise our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren and keep on going for a while. Because if we don't follow the way the Lord given it, the Lord says, Eli, did I, verse 27, did I plainly appear? It was not convoluted or confusing. I made it to where you could understand it. And the Lord's made it to where we can understand it too. Wherefore, verse 29, kick ye at my sacrifice, my order of service, my order of worship, my order that I've given that I want it to be done there at the tabernacle and at that altar that we took a look about the other night, and the way that they were to get their food in that. Wherefore, kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation. Look over here at Deuteronomy 32. Take a look at this. Another reference here in use of this word kick. You know, when I read that and these few occasions where that word comes up in the scripture, I think of an animal. You know, to get goose, you get a calf, or you get a cow, or you get a horse, or you know, some kind of animal, goat or whatever, and they get goosed or they get upset or bugged or whatever, they'll go off kicking. You know, they'll kick with their hind legs. And that's what the Lord is saying here. You're kicking at my sacrifice. Deuteronomy 32, verse 15. Verse 14. Deuteronomy 32, verse 14. Or verse 15, I'm sorry. Deuteronomy 32, verse 15. But Jeshurun waxed fat. That's speaking of Israel. That's speaking of Jacob. Waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. He's been blessed. Israel has been blessed. Rescued from Egypt by the Lord. Taken into Canaan, the land that floweth with milk and honey. He's been blessed of God mightily. And in that blessing, has gotten fat, has gotten thick, covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. You know, when we disobey the Lord and what he plainly tells us, that's what we do. We lightly esteem the Lord. We kick at his order and his word. We buck against it. We say, no, I'm going to do it my way. You know, it was said by a brother years ago that said, There's a danger for us in poverty where we can despair and give up on God. And there's a danger and it riches in abundance because we can think that we can do it on our own. Because what is it? We're just fraught with self-will and self-confidence, aren't we? And so here we see, back over in 1 Samuel chapter 2, "Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people." Verse 30, "Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed of me." I don't want to be on that end, do you? To be lightly esteemed of the Lord? Lightly esteemed. Verse 30, "Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm, Eli, and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. And thou shalt see an enemy in thy habitation, and all the wealth which God giveth Israel, there shall not be an old man in thine house forever, Eli." You're not taking care of your boys, and you know what I said for it to be. And now, nobody in your house is going to grow old anymore. Verse 33, "And the man of thine, whom I shall cut off from mine altar, shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart, and in all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee, that shall come unto thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die both of them, and I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, Put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest offices, that I may eat a piece of bread." Said Eli, it's over. You honor your boys more than you honor me. It's done. Boy, that's heavy, isn't it? Chapter 3. And the Lord said, verse number 11, "And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel." Samuel is young, but Samuel is that one that the Lord's told about to Eli and prophesied about it. "The Lord said unto Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle." Why will they tingle? Because the Lord's going to judge, and he's going to judge righteously. The Lord's been offended, and he's going to reckon it out. "In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth." He knows it, and he's ignored it. He knows it's going on, and he's let it slide. "And because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not," because I expected him to do so. "And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever." It's done. So the Lord sent the prophet to Eli. And then the Lord speaks to Samuel at a very young age, at a young boy. And of course, Eli presses him and to tell him what he had. And the Lord's speaking to him there, and Eli knows that it's confirmed. Chapter 4, verse number 12. There's been a war against the Israel from the Philistines. And it seems like that Israel would win, but they don't. And in verse number 12 of chapter 4, "And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army during the fighting," or after the slaughter of the Israelites, "and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and with earth upon his head. And when he came, lo, Eli sat on the seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. When Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, 'What meaneth the noise of this tumult?' And the man came hastily and told Eli. The man has bore his news, and everybody in town is saying, 'Oh, no, 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 it can't be.' They cry for those that they know are dead of their kin, those fighting men that have gone out to fight the Philistines. They know they're dead, likely dead. They know there's been a great slaughter, and the city is crying out. Eli finds about it. And the man came hastily and told Eli." Verse 15. "Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could see not. And the man said unto Eli, 'I am he that came out of the army and fled today out of the army.' And he said, 'What is there done, my son?' And the messenger answered and said, 'Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken.' And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he, that is Eli, fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake. And he died, for he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years." He was a judge in Israel after all those judges that are listed there in the book of Judges. And he preferred to allow his boys to go. And the Lord got to a point. There was repentance up to that point. Repentance was available. Turning to the right way was available. But when God got tired with it, he sent the prophet, he sent the vision to Samuel, and the Lord said, "The ears of Israel are going to tingle, because when I move to do this thing, I'm going to make an end." Two boys and a dad dead in one day, because they all were guilty. Verse 19, "And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, 'Fear not, for thou hast borne a son.' But she answered not, neither did she regard it." No doubt, being there in the family, maybe. Possibly her father-in-law had told even what the Lord said would happen. Maybe Phinehas came home joking about it, thinking it was just that, just a big joke. But then the word comes and she finds out that her husband's dead, her father-in-law's dead, and she goes to deliver this child, and she is about to die herself. Verse 21, "And she named the child Ichabod, saying, 'The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband.' And she said, 'The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken.'" So here we have, in one day, Eli and his two sons dead, but there's the birth of this boy. And we have this over here in 1 Kings that we read. Solomon thrust out Abiathar from being priest unto the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord which he spake concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. Wait a minute. I've not heard this name Abiathar. Have you? No, we haven't. And it looks like it's pretty much done there with Eli's kin, isn't it? But see, the Lord, when He makes a promise and He tells what's going to happen, He puts it in the Word of God that we might see and understand how it is. And so we go on over here to chapter 14. And yet again, it's an interesting place where the Lord sandwiches this in here. Eli, Phinehas, and Ichabod. That's the order. Father, son, grandson. And over here in chapter 14 of 1 Samuel, we see this. And this has come to the time that Samuel has anointed Saul to be king. The children of Israel have disobeyed the Lord and sought after a king. And so the Lord has given them a king. And here they're fighting. And they're dealing with the Philistines. And in 1 Samuel chapter 14 we read, in verse number 2, "And Saul tarried in the othermost parts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men. And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod, and the people knew not that Jonathan was gone." The Lord puts that in there so we know the connection where this priest has come from. Evidently, it is such that Ichabod had a brother, an older brother, because his mother died at his birth, whose name was Ahitub. And he is there as being a priest and there with Saul at the time of this battle. So now we see that the connection is Eli, Phinehas, and Ahitub. And then we go on over to chapter 22. And the Lord has rejected Saul from being king. He's anointed. He's had David, I believe by this time, where he has anointed him to be king, being just a young man, a boy, 9-2, a boy, a young man. And once again, David's on the run from Saul. And this has kind of been the final straw that has broken the camel's back, if you will, that David knows that Saul is against him. And here in chapter 22, David goes he goes to this place where the priests are, to Achish. No, I failed to take a look at that. And he goes there where the priests are, and, it's right here, went to Nob. In chapter 21, verse 1, "David came to Nob to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David. So why art thou alone?" And so David is able to get food. He's able to get Goliath's sword so he can go ahead and in his flee and run from Saul. He's able to nourish those men that are with him and able to have that sword to fight with. And there's a man by the name of Doeg that's there. And he's a rotten scoundrel. And so it's told unto Saul that David has been there at Nob and that the priest helped him. And here in chapter 22, because we can't read the whole account for sake of time, but Saul finds out about it, and listen to what happens. In 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 11, "Then the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest," you ready? "The son of Ahitub." And Ahitub is the son of Phinehas, and Phinehas is the son of Eli. Eli, Phinehas, Ahitub, Ahiah, Ahimelech. We're down to the great, great grandson of Eli. Third generation from Phinehas. Then the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests that were in Nob, and they came all of them to the king. And Saul said, "Hear now, thou son of Ahitub." And he answered, "Here am I, my lord." And Saul said unto him, "Why have you conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, in that thou hast given him bread and a sword, and hast inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this day?" Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, "And who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is honorable in thine house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me, let not the king impute anything to his servant, nor all the house of my father, for thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more." And the king said, "Thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house." And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, "Turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also was with David, and because they knew when he fled, and did not show it to me. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall on the priests of the Lord." And the king said to Doeg, "Turn thou and fall upon the priests." And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priests, and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear the linen ephod. 85 people. And Nob, the city of the priests, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings, and oxen and asses and sheep, with the edge of the sword. The Lord doesn't forget, does he? And yet this man Doeg is a wicked man. And yet Saul is pursuing, because he's not followed the Lord, he has not obeyed, has he? And now he has an evil spirit from the Lord. He has rejected the way of the Lord. He's pursued after his own way. The Lord has risen up another man, raised up another man to be put in his stead. The Lord deals with them all. But he doesn't forget what he prophesied to Eli. And Eli, when he wouldn't deal with his two sons, he wasn't thinking about his great, 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 great grandchildren, was he? But that day, 80-some of them died because he wouldn't deal with his sons. Listen, if we know that something needs to be dealt with, we need to deal with it. Whether it's in our own lives, whether it's in our families, or whether it's in our church. Waiting, putting it off, ignoring it, surely won't fix it. It won't fix it. You know, and years ago when preaching at the jail, it occurred to me, and because of a passage that I was preaching on at that time, it occurred to me about how it was with those men there in the jail, that because of the trouble that they had gotten into and they not obeying the law and what's right and good and honest in that, but chose and pursued after crime, that how they could be shorting their posterity. But we don't think that way. We're always thinking about ourselves, generally, humanly speaking. But here it is, a man with his disobedience with two sons has cost the life of scores of his own posterity. Sad, isn't it? Pure, pure sad. Verse 20, "And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priest. And David said unto Abiathar, 'I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he should surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. Abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life, but with me thou shalt be in safeguard.'" And we know that Abiathar goes on to be David's priest for quite some time. Until when? Until Adonijah rose up. And Abiathar went after him. And David gives counsel to Solomon concerning those men that went after him. And we come back to 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 27. Abiathar being the only one of Nob, the city of Nob that escaped. Abiathar being the only one of the lineage of Eli that escaped. First Kings chapter 2, verse 27. So Solomon thrust out Abiathar from being priest unto the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord, which he spake concerning the house of Eli and Shiloh. The Lord doesn't forget, does he? In Exodus chapter 20, let's read this and we'll close. Why kick ye at my sacrifice? Why do you prefer your boys before me? Honorest them above me? Listen, the Lord means what he says. And here in Exodus chapter 20, as the Lord's given the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel, to us, we see here what the Lord says in verse number 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, that is, idols. And there can be idols that are physical, that you can grab hold of, made out of wood, stone, concrete, gold, silver, such as that. Or we can have idols that are people, or that are concepts or ways. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. Serve them, follow after them, rather than follow after the Lord. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And I think it's quite obvious that Phinehas hated the Lord, didn't he? And Abiathar is the fourth generation from him. It's no accident. No accident at all. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers and upon the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Oh, but praise God for the next verse. Amen. And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me. And don't you find it interesting how the Lord says it? And keep my commandments. Wasn't the Lord so very plain? He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, obey me. If you love me, honor me. That when I speak, you listen. When I speak, you do what I say. That when I speak, that when I give you my word, that I deliver, to have faith and confidence, understanding, knowledge, ability to understand and see and know that when I give you a command, I give you the best place of blessing that there is. If you just heed it. If you just heed it. Well, Brother Jim, I haven't always done that. You know what? I know how you feel. I hadn't always done it either. And praise God for the blessings that the Lord's given me, because that's what it is. But I tell you what, pick up today and go forward. Pick up today and go forward. The past is done. Nothing can be done about it. But pick up today and go forward. Because you know what else there is with the Lord? What did we see this morning that there is with the Lord? Forgiveness. If we'll seek the Lord's face, ask Him to forgive us where we failed, and pick it up and go forward from there. While there's life, there's still opportunity for blessing. Amen? Amen. Because the Lord loves to pardon. The Lord loves to forgive.